We're always glad to be here at Faith Bible Church. I know Pastor Scott very well, just from seminary days and everything, and even your previous pastor before Pastor Scott, John Fredericks. Pastor John, just a great mentor for me throughout the years, and just great seeing many familiar faces, and you guys are still serving here faithfully. And thank you, Greg, again for those words you had mentioned this morning regarding suffering. He was taking part of my sermon, and I said, I was thinking, maybe he needs to go ahead and preach instead of me this morning. What do you think? That's great. So, but you mentioned some verses that I didn't include in my sermon, so God filled the gap by having you mention some verses, so thank you so much for that. But again, pray for your pastor, Pastor Scott and his family. I'm sure he'll appreciate that, and pray that he will receive tremendous refreshment while he is away. Okay, real quick, one writer said this. It's been said that the Roman Empire ran on olive oil. Did you guys know that? I don't know if you knew that. It was used in cooking, bathing, medicine, ceremonies, lamps, and cosmetics. For decades, olive oil from southern Spain was shipped to Rome in large clay jugs called amphoras. Those jugs, not worth sending back, were discarded in a growing heap of broken pieces known as Monte Testaccio. The fragments of an estimated 25 million amphora created the man-made artificial hill, which stands today on the bank of the Tiber River in Rome. In the ancient world, the value of those pots was not in their beauty, but in their contents. In their contents. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 7 to 12 this morning. A little background while you're turning there of 2 Corinthians. The epistle of 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul in A.D. 55, following the epistles of Acts and 1 Corinthians and Paul's instructions to the church plants he had in that area. Great doctrines of the Bible, such as God as creator, the incarnation of Christ, Christ's substitutionary death, God raising Jesus from the dead, are doctrines that you will find in this wonderful epistle of 2 Corinthians. Now, one theme you'll see a little of this morning is that the false apostles were incessantly trying to damage the credibility of Paul as the apostle of Jesus Christ by assaulting his character. But this did not stop Paul from fulfilling his gospel ministry God had called him to. And God has given you a gospel ministry to carry out in your lifetime until Christ comes back. Now, many of you, I am sure, are sharing the gospel with your neighbors, your loved ones, your friends, telling them about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So we never stop, right? We never stop giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like I said, especially to our loved ones. I'm thinking about my father, as I was mentioning to some of you, who's 91 years old. He turned 91 yesterday, but not a believer in Jesus Christ. When he continued to share the gospel. And God is very gracious, right, to give him that amount of life, that many years to live. So we keep pressing on to give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, Paul gives us five great truths to remember in your gospel ministry for Jesus Christ. And the first great truth to remember in your gospel ministry for Christ is God's priceless treasure is revealed in Christ. God's priceless treasure is revealed in Christ. Now, if you look at verse 7, Paul starts off by saying, but we have this treasure. The conjunction be, but immediately links and provides an interesting and stunning contrast to the previous verse there in verse 6. And we will take a look at verse 6 in a few moments. But as we look at verse 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure. Interesting note on the word treasure. What John MacArthur says, the treasure in view here is the same as the word ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And he says, both terms describes a glorious gospel message that you and I are called to proclaim to sinners. So if you look back at verses 1 to 5, and verse 1 again, we see that Paul has this ministry, which is a new covenant gospel ministry, not the old covenant, but a new covenant, which says that the eternal God came into this world in a person of Jesus Christ and died on the cross and rose again to provide forgiveness of sin and eternal life for those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. It is a ministry that God enabled Paul in so that he would not fail and, as Greg mentioned, not lose heart in. And we need to be so careful in our lives that we don't lose heart as we are preaching to God, especially in the midst of what? In the midst of suffering, as we go through suffering. In verses 2 and 3, Paul says that the gospel ministry is an appeal to man's conscience and for them who are perishing to turn to Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. Anytime we witness, we are appealing to man's conscience and allowing the word of God to prick their conscience so they too will trust Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. Then in verse 4, we see that Satan or the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they may not see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then in verse 5, Paul's accusers of false apostles did the opposite, didn't they? They preached themselves, and they wanted all the glory to come to who? To themselves. Well, what did Paul say in verse 5? Look at what he says. He said, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach who? Jesus Christ, that's right, as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants. We are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 6, which is so jam-packed with theology and doctrine, says this, for God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, meaning that on day one of creation, God spoke supernatural light into our world and into our universe. The next part of that verse says, God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This verse also says that God sent his light, Jesus Christ, to our world so that a person must look at the face of Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, who shows us truly what God is like, as John chapter 4, verse 9 tells us. Now, one commentator said this, the same God who created physical light in the universe in Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, is the same God who must create light, listen to this, who must create supernatural light in the soul and usher believers from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom of light, as Colossians 1, 13 says. The light is expressed as a knowledge of the glory of God. That means to know that Christ is God incarnate. To be saved, one must understand that the glory of God shone in Jesus Christ. That is a theme of John chapter 1, verse 4. So with this serving as a quick background as we come back to the first point of our outline, first great truth to remember in our gospel ministry for Christ, that God's priceless treasure is revealed in Christ. Again, in verse 7, look what Paul says. But we have this treasure. We have this treasure, the gospel ministry. Now, if you do a search on Google or any other search engine, the word treasure is defined as something that is valuable or expensive. Treasure, the Greek word treasure, thesaurus, is where we get our English word thesaurus from. Thesaurus. So spiritually, the gospel message or the precious treasure that Jesus Christ came down from heaven, became a man, taken on human flesh, where he could die on a cross for our sins, is the gospel message that we must preach. If you have, just for a moment, please turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And I think this is a verse that isn't a Awana verse, I believe, that we all know, but a very important message. It goes along with the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that what? God has what? Raised him from the dead, then you will be what? You will be saved. Placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is a gospel that we have to share with our coworkers. This is a gospel that we share with fellow students or wherever we evangelize. The message of Jesus Christ. Well, back in, I believe, the end of October, maybe in November here at Faith Bible Church, I heard you had a Harvest Festival. And a great opportunity, right, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in the neighborhood, to tell them who Jesus Christ is, that he died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and he rose again. Well, MacArthur says the gospel message reveals the most profound truths the world has ever known, which produce the most powerful eternal effects. Through the gospel, people are freed from the power of sin and death, as Romans chapter 8, verse 2 tells us, and Hebrews chapter 2, 14 also says. Through the gospel, people are released from condemnation, as Romans 8, 1 says. Through the gospel, people are trained, believers are transformed from one glory to the next level of glory as we continue to learn about Jesus Christ, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us. Now, these are some of the treasures as a converted sinner gets when they come to Jesus Christ. But not only that, but when a person trusts and believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's something else they get. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Not only do they obtain salvation, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You see that? Jesus Christ indwells in you. God lives in you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the word treasure is used only two times in the New Testament. And each time it's referring to Jesus Christ. First time it's used is here in verse 7. And the next time it's used is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Turn with me there to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Look what it says there regarding Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Can you imagine that? In Jesus Christ is hidden all the wisdom and knowledge of who God is. So if you want to know who God is, you look at who? Jesus Christ. Look towards Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." One commentator said this: the more believers grow in their knowledge of Christ, the more he is revealed in their lives. Do you see that? So the more that you are growing in Christ, the more you are understanding who God is and what God is all about. Well, so if we go back to verse 7, where has God placed this precious treasure? This priceless treasure of the gospel, which leads us to the next great truth. Remember, in your precious gospel ministry for Christ. Secondly, God's precious treasure is stored in you. God's precious treasure is stored. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." You know, in most banks, security deposit boxes, right, are rented out to people who desire to keep their, what, most precious, valuable items in there, right? I mean, diamonds, maybe rubies, gold, maybe some important documents like birth certificates, maybe your will is kept there in these safety boxes. Well, Paul says that God's precious treasure, the gospel message, is contained in earthen vessels. The word earthen there speaks about clay or baked clay, whereas vessels, if you look at the word vessels, speaks about pots or jars or a container of some sort. Now, in the ancient world, Corinthian pottery was a well-known household item, but it was fragile, it was weak, and it was valueless, and it would break whenever it was dropped, like our pottery does today. But this is how Paul viewed himself as he ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in some sense, that's how we are too, right? We are just like, Paul says, we are like clay pots. But what were these Corinthian containers used for? One commentator said this: occasionally they were used to hide valuables such as gold, silver, and jewelry. The pots containing such valuable items would often be buried in the ground. You can understand why they would do that, right? That's their treasure. They want to bury it in the ground so a robber or thief would not come and take it. But John MacArthur describes another not so honorable use for clay pots. And I think you guys know where I'm going with this, right? I got to be careful here. But you know what I'm saying. But here's what MacArthur says. He says, "But earthen vessels or clay pots were most frequently used for ignoble everyday purposes. In ancient times, human waste and garbage were stored and transported in clay pots. They were vessels of earthenware to dishonor, as 2 Timothy 2:20 says. That is, they were used for dishonorable, distasteful, unmentionable tasks. They were used for garbage, again, and these clay pots had absolutely no intrinsic value," he says. He says their only worth came from the values they contained or the service which they performed. Isn't that interesting when you think about that? What a thought. Now, on the flip side of the coin regarding clay pots, if you remember, some valuable documents like the Dead Sea Scrolls, right, discovered in 1946, were found in caves near Qumran, were stored were stored in clay pots, and those were valuable documents that we use to authenticate the scriptures. They were found, again, in clay pots. Now, today we have plants at home where we use those rustic colored clay vases, right? Planters or pots. If one breaks, we just go over to Walmart, we go to Lowe's, right? Home Depot, and we purchase another one. And I did a little research on this. Do you know how much those clay pots at Walmart or Lowe's cost? Well, those pots, some of those, depending on the size you buy, cost around 78 cents. 78 cents. And I'm not saying that's how much we're worth today, or you're worth today, but actually I did a little research on the human body, how much we are worth. Well, Dr. Charlie Long said this, that the human body is worth $4.50. Sorry, guys. $4.50. $3.50 for our skin, so take care of your skin. And the remaining chemical elements in our body is worth $1. Just $1. And almost 100 years have passed, and the difference has only been about 16 cents. So the value of our bodies have gone up about 16 cents. So this study was made in 2010. So here we're in 2018. So maybe we're worth $4.52 today. Okay, so. But again, Paul describes these earthen vessels. These are vessels that can be thrown away. They are worthless. They were not expensive. But again, that's how Paul viewed himself. Well, why? Well, did Paul look down upon himself? Did he look down upon himself because he compared himself to a clay pot? No, he didn't. Why? Well, here's what one commentator said. But like a cheap, fragile, ordinary clay pot used to hide valuable treasures, Paul carried the priceless treasure of the glorious new covenant gospel in him. Isn't that great? That is great. So you and I, like Paul, are extremely honorable and valuable to God this morning because we carry the gospel message inside our soul. Amen? And we thank God for that. One commentator said this, God delights in using humble, common people, those who are overlooked by society. He places in such clay pots the incalculable treasures of the gospel. Now, as a Christian, have you been mistreated? Maybe overlooked by society, or maybe by other Christians? Maybe you've been mistreated. Well, take heart. In fact, here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you what Paul says. Even though he was considered a clay pot, even though the false apostles looked down upon him, and we'll look at that in a few moments. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, if we consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. These are the people that God uses in his ministry. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Isn't that great? God looks for common, ordinary people to carry the powerful message of the Word of God to a sinful world. John MacArthur said this, the world is filled with people too enamored with their own cleverness, importance, and ability to be used by God. And he's talking about Christians. He's talking about Christians. But when God chose the men through whom he would give his word to mankind, he did not choose the learned scholars of Alexandria, the distinguished philosophers of Athens, the eloquent orators of Rome, or the self-righteous leaders of Israel. He passed them all in favor of simple Galilean fishermen like Peter, John, James, and Andrew, despised traders like Matthew, the tax collector, and obscure men like Philip, Mark, and Nathanael. Even the educated people he chose, such as Luke, the physician, and Paul, the rabbinic scholar, were humble, unopposing people. To those common earthen vessels, God entrusted the priceless treasure of the gospel message. Isn't that great when you think about that? When you really think about it, God chooses ordinary people like you and me to carry out the message of the gospel. Well, Hudson Taylor, the well-known missionary to inland China, who faithfully shared the gospel, said this. He said, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they knew that God was with them. Isn't that great when you think about it? Isn't that encouraging when you think about it? That God uses ordinary, weak people. Mark talked about Greg talked about suffering earlier. Yes, he uses us who are suffering to still give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why? Why did God in eternity pass? Why did he decide to put his precious gospel, his precious word of God, into depraved, broken, sinful, imperfect believers like us? Why did he do that? Which leads us to our third great truth to remember in your gospel ministry, is that God's mighty power works through you. God's mighty power works through you. Look at 7, verse 7b. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Why did God deposit his precious gospel in you and me? Again, so that the surpassing power would be of God and not of us. God is telling us it's not of us, right? We have no power to save anyone. We cannot save a single person. God calls us to be faithful, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the phrase surpassing greatness describes extraordinary quality of God's power that is beyond measure, supreme, abundant. His power is outstanding. And the word power there in verse 7 is from our Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite from. So God's power is dynamite. It's full of strength, full of force in order to save. How many times do we as believers, and let's be honest with ourselves, how many times do we maybe take the credit for leading a person to Christ, right? Oh, I led this person, I used the I a lot, right? I'm guilty of that too. We do, don't we, right? We do. But really, God is the one that saves a person. We don't want to steal glory from God. We want to give him all the honor and glory. God in his surpassing greatness needs to be on display for the whole world to see. And he uses us to do it. Well, as we just saw, God looks and uses humble people to carry out the precious gospel message of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is the one, as we saw earlier in verse 6, to give or to shine a light over the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So why does God use clay pots? Well, again, so there's absolutely no mistake, without a shadow of a doubt, that God is the one who is sovereign in the salvation of the sinner. He's the one that saves. One commentator said this: by using frail and expendable people, God makes it clear that salvation is the result of his power, not any power his messengers could generate. And people try, don't they? People try to manipulate others into salvation, right? They try to use fancy words. They try to manipulate them to come in and trust Jesus Christ. He continues on here. He says, God's power lies not in a human messenger, but in a divine message. God's power transcends the limitations of the clay pot. And it is precisely those limitations that allow Christians to experience the greatest demonstration of God's power in their lives, right? Another commentator said this, and this was a case kind of Paul when you think about it. Paul's detractors or false apostles had described his bodily appearance as being weak and dismissed his words as inconsequential. And Paul liked that, didn't he? Paul was glad that they thought he was weak. They were glad that they thought he was of no use of all. Look what he said in 2 Corinthians 10:10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is uncontemptible. Wow, can you imagine somebody saying that about you? Wow. You know, history says that Paul had an imposing persona. It was not a very attractive person. They said he had an eyesore that kind of leaked. You know, some liquid was draining from his eye. That he spoke with a lisp, right? So we can see that Paul did not have the strength to perform or to save someone. But God is the one who saves by using clay pots. And like I said earlier, Paul was okay because though he was in conflict with false apostles in order to validate his apostleship that they were attacking, he desired to draw attention away from himself and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we think about the word of God, the gospel, turn with me to Romans very quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And I think this, again, a wonder verse. I think you know all of it, you know this verse. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? It is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes. The word of God, the gospel, is the power to save. So anytime you are witnessing to someone, you must give them the gospel. You must have them look at the Word of God, because that's where the power is for a person to be saved. You see, and this is why the false teachers couldn't understand, how was Paul so impactful in his life, in his ministry? This guy? This ordinary guy? Who does not look good, who was ugly? How can he be so powerful in ministry? Well, it was because Paul was meek. He was humble. He was a weak clay pot who submitted to God by allowing God's power to work through him for God's glory and not for his own. So please remember that. As you are ministering, make sure that God is on display, that you're not putting yourself in front of God, stealing any of God's glory. Make sure God's power is working through you, and make sure you give God the credit for it, that God allowed me to save this person. God allowed me to lead this person to Christ. Now, maybe this morning you may say, hey, I'm not really a humble person, right? And one thing, you can never tell somebody that you're humble, right? Right? You can never say, hey, I'm a humble person. You just lost your humility right there, right? You'll never be able to tell somebody that you're a humble person. But if you're not a humble person, God will not use you to your fullest in ministry. And if you're not, ask God to forgive you of your sins, to repent of that, and ask God to save you and to make you a humble person so that you could be useful for God, because we have absolutely no power to save anyone. The Pope in the Vatican has no power to save anyone. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it tells you God is one that saves, right? He gives us a gift of grace, of salvation, of faith to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad you're not responsible to save a person? You know what that does? You know how much pressure that takes off of us? You can say, well, oh my goodness, I was witnessing someone and I didn't get a chance to, I didn't say this right here, I forgot. How many times have we said that? How many times have we felt guilty for that? I have many times. I wish I would have said that. Oh my goodness, no, it's not up to me. Just be faithful to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what about the trials and difficulties that drain sometimes the energy out of us and we do not feel like witnessing? Right? Maybe sometimes we felt we've lost heart. Maybe we say, I can't go on. I'm going through this difficult financial trouble. Or my family, my parents, my kids, or whatever. And I just don't feel like sharing the gospel. What do we do? Well, it leads us to our fourth great truth to remember in your gospel ministry this morning. It's that God's mighty power will sustain you. God's mighty power will sustain. Look at verse 8. Paul says, we are afflicted in every way. And notice he uses the pronoun we. Remember, Greg read this morning some of the trials that that Paul went through. But notice he includes us. It's like as if we're going through those same trials that Paul went through. Will we ever go through what Paul went through? Probably not. But what a humble apostle. He includes us with him. He says, we are afflicted in every way. Paul had his own trials. And Paul's trials taught him that God's glory and strength were best shown when he was at his weakest point. Right? In 2 Corinthians, turn with me there to chapter 12 very quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look what he says in verse 9. Remember, Paul had this weakness in him. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient. Maybe he was praying to God, asking God to remove this thorn from my side. Remember, look what he says in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected. Where? In weakness. Most godly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me, kind of what Greg was saying this morning. Paul was boasting in his weakness, in his suffering, in his afflictions. Why? So Christ would be on display. Jesus Christ would be on display. Well, is Paul qualified to identify himself with us who are experiencing difficult trials right now in our lives? Well, whenever we're having a bad day, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, right? Greg went through that this morning. Whenever you're having a bad day, a bad trial, read those verses and say, wow, and see how Paul continued to be faithful, that he didn't lose heart to share the gospel. He didn't lose heart to be a great father. He didn't lose heart to be a great mother. He didn't lose heart to be a child of God. But here in verses 8 and 9, Paul provides four sets of contrasts in order to show, though he was weak through suffering, it didn't prevent him from ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, but actually provided him more strength to carry on to minister for Christ. Now, we don't have time this morning to delve into the full doctrine of suffering and why we suffer. And I think Greg did a great job this morning sharing a little bit why we suffer, right? Suffering is a path to what? To glory, like Greg said, and that's so true. And maybe Pastor Scott will be able to cover that, or maybe he has already covered that with you. But some thoughts very quickly to ponder as you go through difficult trials in your life. One commentator said this: God often allows the vessel, that's you and I, to be chipped, sound familiar, and broken, that the excellency of the treasure and power may be of him. Okay? Another interesting quote to keep in mind, as you suffer, as you're going through trials and tribulations and difficulties in your life, one commentator said this: the messenger's weakness is not fatal to what he does. Did you hear that? The messenger's weakness is not fatal to what he does. It is essential to what he does. Your weakness and your suffering, your trials, is essential to you giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that this morning, that you have to go through weakness. And as you go through suffering, the glory of Christ shines out of you as you share the gospel. Amen? And that's what we want. We want that to happen. So first of all, Paul says in verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, which means to be oppressed, to be under pressure. That which presses upon, burdened in your spirit. This means to be deeply distressed about something in your life. Are you deeply distressed about something in your life this morning? Be encouraged. Don't lose heart. Trust God in that trial that you're going through. And remember, God's glory and the gospel message, let it shine through you and tell others about Jesus Christ. So Paul says, though he was afflicted, he was not what? What does he say in verse 8? He was not crushed. It means to be in a tight, confined space. So even though Paul was going through trials, it didn't crush him. Don't let the trial that you're going through this morning crush you, to put you on a sideline so you are not serving God or witnessing for Christ. Why wasn't Paul crushed by the afflictions that he faced? Because he relied on the supernatural power of Christ that who dwelt inside of him, which actually, again, strengthened him to go through the trial. So you are experiencing, as you're experiencing difficult trials, remember that Christ's strength can help you. Rely on it. Tap into his strength. Keep reading the Word of God. Keep praying and asking God to help you. And as we go through trials, we may not understand why we're going through it, right? Greg said that. We don't know sometimes. We may not know until we get to heaven why we went through a certain trial. But don't let it stop you from ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, can you think of someone else who, in the Bible, who was afflicted? And it was crushed. We think of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? In Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, he was crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 25, Peter's very first sermon to the early church, he spoke about Jesus Christ. It was how it was God's preordained plan for Christ to be crushed, to be delivered unto death, so that you and I would have eternal life. God's power overcame sin and death, so you and I could have eternal life. Secondly, Paul says in verse 8 that we are what? We are perplexed. We are perplexed. It means to be at a loss. Are you ever at a loss sometimes in your life? Like, what's God doing in my life? Right? To be in doubt, to be despondent, uncertain. The way we feel whenever God presents us with a tough trial. Oh no, what's happening now, God, right? What's happening to me now? Paul says, even though we are perplexed, we are not what? Despairing. We're not baffled. Because we know the trial that God is putting us through is for his glory, so that Jesus Christ could shine through us. That's why we go through trials. One commentator said this: he, Paul, was at his wit's end, but there was still a way out. He was at the brink of defeat, but he was not defeated. He was close to defeat, but he was not defeated by his trial, because he relied on Jesus Christ. So again, you may be a Christian this morning in a difficult trial, financial trial, maybe you lost your job, maybe you're dealing with a conflict in your life, maybe a child has walked away from Christ. Don't let it break you. Continue to move on. Do not lose heart. Keep pressing on. One commentator said this: God often allows the vessel to be chipped and broken. I mentioned that before, right? He often allows that to happen. Let God do that to you. Let him. Allow him to do that so Jesus Christ would be glorify. Thirdly, in verse 9, he says, we are persecuted. It means to pursue, to hunt. Very interesting. This means to be the prey. You're the prey, and to be hunted down like an animal, like a gazelle being hunted by a cheetah. We are the gazelle, not the cheetah. We are being hunted down by a predator. Well, was Paul hunted down and stalked day and night? He was. Was our Lord Jesus Christ stalked? Yes, he was, by the Pharisees. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. Paul truly was hunted down. Look what he says here in Acts chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Have you ever been in that situation? Someone attempting to kill you because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Has anyone been stoned this morning? That's what Paul went through. But did it stop him from ministering the gospel? No. From our stand, after Paul was stoned, he got up and he ran right back into the same city to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So despite all this, as we see there, he was persecuted, as verse 9 said, he wasn't forsaken. He was not forsaken. He knew that God wasn't going to leave him, even though he was in grave stress and difficulty. It means forsaken means to be abandoned. You know, God didn't abandon him. You know, the word forsaken is the same word used in the gospel accounts, right? All the gospel accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, remember he cried out to God, my God, why the has what forsaken me? Remember that? In some sense, we're glad that God turned his back on Christ, right? So that we would have eternal life. We thank God for that. Fourthly, Paul says that we are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Struck down means to strike somebody down with a weapon. It's like being in a wrestling match and somebody throwing you down in a wrestling match. But was Paul destroyed by that? No, he wasn't. Destroyed means, was he ruined? Was he killed? No. Did he quit? No, he didn't. Paul did not quit, even though he was thrown down. One commentator said this, in modern boxing terms, Paul may have been knocked down, but he was not knocked out. He triumphed not by escaping adversity, but by successfully enduring it. No one could withstand such an onslaught in his own strength and still maintain his joy and peace alone to do the work of the ministry. When you go through trials, are you joyful in your trials? Do you rejoice? Do you thank God for your trials? I know sometimes I don't. It's hard to, isn't it? My first thought isn't thank you, but praise the Lord. Sometimes it's not. I gotta be honest, it's not. Sometimes as I go through a trial, like, Lord, the three-letter word, right? Why? That's the first thing we ask. Why? He continues on here and he says, the power of God made Paul fearless and formidable. Nothing his enemies could do would destroy him. Even killing him would only usher him into the Lord's presence. God's sustaining power enabled this otherwise weak man to triumph over his difficulties and his enemies. Are you a persecuted Christian this morning and about to give up, to throw in the towel? Which leads us to our last powerful truth in your gospel ministry. God's mighty power enables you to die for the gospel of Christ. God's mighty power enables you to die for the gospel of Christ. Because let's be honest, we may die for the gospel, right? Especially as we look at the conditions in our country, there may come a time where Christians are going to be shut out of things, where Christians are going to be persecuted even more than we are today, or a point where Christians will be singled and labeled out and be what? Killed for our faith. Look what he says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body. So that the body died, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. The word always, it shows that Paul was always under constant suffering. Always under constant suffering in his life. You feel that way too sometimes? I'm always suffering. Every day I'm suffering in my life. Well, you're just like Paul. Constantly suffering. I think what Paul was doing here in verse 10, as one commentary was, he was summarizing verses 8 and 9. And he was using the Greek word for dying, necrosis, meaning to be in a process of dying, instead of the Greek word thanatos, which means death, that he died. No, he was in a process of dying constantly, every day for Christ. Dying for Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul said, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. Are you dying daily for Christ? Have you died to yourself? Have you denied yourself Again, kind of what Greg mentioned this morning. You deny yourself for the sake of Jesus Christ. As believers, we are constantly dying. Every time we give the gospel message out, we are rejected by someone. We are dying for Christ like Paul. And I think this verse here was a very critical verse for Paul because it helped support his character. Again, the false apostles were, what? They were attacking his character. They were attacking Paul. Well, what was the purpose for believers to suffer, to be dying like Paul? Well, he tells us again, end of verse 10, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Manifested means to make something clear or visible. It means to reveal, to show something that was hidden. So the purpose of Paul dying, suffering, and being persecuted for Christ is so that God's, again, power would be on display for the whole world to see. Do you see that this morning? That's why we suffer. That's why we die every day, because we want the world to see not us, but the world to see who? Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 11, Paul continues on there. He says, "For we who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake." Delivered means to be handed over. One day you and I may be handed over, delivered to die, to be executed for Christ. Delivered is the same word used in a time when in Matthew chapter 26, verse 15, when Judas handed and delivered Jesus over to death to the chief priest. Remember? Do you remember how much Judas sold Jesus for? For how much? 30 pieces of silver. And 30, from what I understand, 20, 30 pieces of silver is the value of a slave back then. That's how Judas viewed Jesus Christ, our Savior, as a slave. Wow. We are like Paul, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. So what is the purpose for believers to constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake? Verse 11 tells us, so that the life of Jesus may be, again, manifested in our body. Same as what verse 10 said, same thing. Constantly. It's almost like Paul needs to remind us again. This is what's happening. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die, right? You're going to die. As believers, we're going to die, constantly die for Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says that we live and share the gospel. As we live and share the gospel, we will be constantly delivered to death, constantly. Galatians 2:20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me." That's right. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul continues on there in verse 12. He says, "So death works in us, but life in you." You see, Paul's ministry of the gospel was a ministry of sacrifice. It was a ministry of sacrificial service. So the Corinthian unbelievers or sinners could come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul would willingly give up his life for one Corinthian sinner to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He would do that for them to receive eternal life. You know, in a classic book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs, I'm sure some of you guys have read that book, it shares stories about how Christians would sacrifice their lives for the sake of the gospel message going out. I don't know if you've read some of those stories, some really interesting accounts in those stories, right? If you get a chance, maybe pick up that book and read it and see how other believers gave up their lives for the sake of Christ. Well, Paul, like our Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted to imitate Christ. He was willing to face death if it meant salvation for the lost soul. Remember what he said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, "Even if I'm being poured out as a what? As a drink offering upon a sacrifice in service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." So he was willing to sacrifice himself for sinners to come to Jesus Christ. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, Paul gives five truths to remember in your gospel ministry. Remember, it's your gospel ministry. God has given each one of us a gospel ministry to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. First point, God's priceless treasure is revealed in Christ. Secondly, God's priceless treasure is stored in you. Thirdly, God's mighty power works through you. Fourthly, God's mighty power sustains you, especially through trials. And God's mighty power will enable you, if it comes at a time, for you to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, writer Philip Hughes said this. He says, "It is the unconquerable life of the risen Jesus within us that enables his servants, willing and perpetually to be handed over to death for his sake, in order that the same life of Christ may be kindled in the hearts of others, enabling them to win others. This is the chain of faith unbroken through the ages. Amen? Amen. We thank God for his word of God and strength he provides for us as we share the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous ministry you have given us. Even though, Father, we are clay pots, we are weak, we are broken, we are fragile, Father, but you have honored us by allowing the gospel message, the precious gospel message, to be contained in us. Help us, Father, this morning to be faithful to share this tremendous message with a lost world who desperately needs to hear it. Help us, Father, to present your gospel faithfully, unhindered, Father, even though we are going through difficult trials in our lives. Help us, Father, to remember to preach Christ and not ourselves. Help us, Father, also to remember that as we go through difficult trials, to remember that these trials are there for people to see your glory and the power that you have given that's within us, Father, to share the gospel. So we love you, Father. We thank you again for all you do for us. I pray for the believers here at Faith Bible Church that they will be faithful, that they will not lose heart. They will continue to share the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in this neighborhood and also in the surrounding areas. So we love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.